right after that, Evan, I believe it's the Tuesday right after the training camp, you're starting Bible college. Our next class will be the five Levitical offerings of the Old Testament and Leviticus. And oh my goodness, been reading your commentary a little bit, and it's fantastic. And how everything, I think you said you saw a picture once of how you saw the five Levitical offerings in a picture, and you saw that they were all chained to the cross. Because the picture really, really explains exactly what you're really going to be teaching about, how the there's five of them, five Levitical offerings, or the main ones anyway, and just the picture that they're all chained to the cross. They all are a picture of what Christ would do at Calvary, and maybe just a little glimpse of what we're going to hear, just a bit. Can you just give us a little sample?
Well, it's awesome because I saw this picture, and I can't remember the gentleman who drew the picture, but the entirety of the book of Leviticus, and entirety of these five offerings that I'm preaching on, points to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this picture had it. He had all the offerings, and they were all chained and wrapped around the cross, showing that they were all fulfilled in the cross of Christ. That every single part of the offering, in fact, everything that you ever read in Levitical law, was completely satisfied and completed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it's so powerful because I've often said that nowadays the Old Testament is so disregarded by the modern church. It has gone to such depths of rebellion and abominable working of the enemy has gripped the church that it would look at the Levitical law and say, what benefit does it have to the believer today? But it is just a vast, a depth of truth and knowledge concerning what Jesus has done at the cross and the victory that it shows us today, that all we have to do is believe in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's nothing left to be done but believe in what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. And those ministries that say there is something to do outside of believing and faith in what Jesus has done at the cross need to go back and read the book of Leviticus and understand that all worship and all manner of fellowship with God and is solely, specifically done upon the altar. And there is where God would meet with man, and there man would be atoned. And let me say, the church today needs atonement. The church today needs the blood of Christ as it has never needed before, because it is so defiled and perverted the word of God and twisted it to say that people must do and act and have programs in order to satisfy. But I want to tell you something right now. God is completely satisfied with an individual if their faith is in the cross of Christ. There's nothing more to do than believe what Jesus did at the cross, because when you do that, you are saying to God that what he did is everything and all that I ever will ever need to know. And in that is perfect worship. In that is perfect fellowship. In that is perfect servitude. In that is perfect devotion. In that is a holistic giving of the entirety of the person's life over to God, saying, I am nothing but a wretched, poor, miserable, wicked sinner, and I heap everything I have upon the work of Jesus Christ. And when God sees that, he accepts. As it says in the Levitical law, in the first burnt offering, it shall make atonement for him. It shall be atonement for him, if he believes in the death of Jesus Christ. Well, it should be no surprise to some of you tonight, I'm going to stay in the Old Testament, and I'm going to stay in the book of Deuteronomy. If you saw the last time that I had preached, I preached on the law of the slayer, and this is in kind of a way in the same term. It's in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. We're going to read the first 9 verses. And I'll say this before we begin, before we read. It's not a pretty picture that'll be painted for you tonight. It's not a pretty thing that I'm going to preach on, because I'm going to say some things that are very strong and very harsh about the modern church. And one thing I'm going to come out and say right before we begin anything, that the church today, the modern church, is guilty of spiritual murder. And with that, let us read in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy. The word of God says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and hath not drawn in the yoke, And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, O, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord God, that the blood of Jesus Christ has allowed mankind to access into the holy presence of God. Father, we ask for your help tonight. Father, we cry out, Lord, would you please, please teach. Please preach in these last dark hours, Lord. Would you please send the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that we could bring forth the truth of God's word. That, Lord God, we would bring forth with all clarity and simplicity the true message of Jesus Christ and crucified. That we could tell all that there is but one avenue unto God Almighty, and that is through the cross of Christ. That there is one thing that God accepts, and that is faith in the shed blood of his only begotten Son. Father, we ask you tonight, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, for that precious, holy, Holy Spirit to move and fall and operate in Jesus' name. Amen. The law of the slayer, as I talked about before, dealt with the fact that the involuntary death of an individual, and that mankind, though he desires to help his fellow neighbor, he could inevitably, by his frailty of his own hands and his own sinful fallen being, he can be a killer, though he never destined to do it. He can be a murderer, though he isn't totally intentions of his best intentions was to help that person. We see that in psychology. We see that in the modern church and the programs. And those ministries that do not preach the cross of Christ, and that solely, they might have the best intention. But as I was reading it and wrote my commentary, zeal and intention without correct doctrine is totally meaningless. I don't care how zealous you are for the Lord. If your doctrine is an error and you're not telling people it is faith and what Jesus did at the cross, I don't care how much intention and zeal you bring to the table. Your words are meaningless to that individual. Because the mercy, what they need to know is the atonement of God has been given at the cross of Christ. They need to know what they are. They need to know how bad they are so that they'll look to how good the great and glorious work that Jesus did for all mankind on the cross. And in this passage that we read tonight deals with the fact in Israel. Now keep in mind, this is God's covenant people. This is God's blood-bought, redeemed people by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Pharaoh, brought into this land. And yet God says, and he tells them in his word, there will be murderers among you. In this land that I give you, and this inheritance that grace gave you, and this inheritance, and as God's covenant people, there will still be murderers among you. And when you find the slain in the field, when you find someone that has been killed, and you cannot find who the culprit was, God does not send them on a search party to find this individual. Because God is teaching his own people something very dear. As I said, the church today is guilty of spiritual murder. Because there are those amongst God's people that have been murdered by God's own people. You say, what am I talking about? I'm talking about spiritual murder. What was shown in the old represents the spiritual truth of the new. Think about this. There are those that will hear the message of the cross, be taught under the message of the cross, yet they will still go forth and they will still teach law. And they will still teach programs. They will still teach philosophy to those that they know. And that teaching of law and that teaching of philosophy will kill that individual and send them to spiritual hell. But God does not want the innocent blood of those people upon his people. And so he provided a means in which they could be not held to their charge. Now you think about this. This blew me away. How in the round world? Who falls outside of this? Who has not slain spiritually and not known about it? Who has not given law? Who has not given a philosophy and a program to somebody? Knowing that it was wrong. Knowing that it could kill. Knowing that it could destroy. Yet still premeditatedly told that person, you must do this to clean up your life. You must do this to have fellowship with God. God points the picture at man once again. The spear of man's heart tells him, you're a murderer. Murderers are even the God's people. So what avenue do we have? What recourse do we have? And God says it's not about going out and trying to find out who did it. He showed it when you realize and see that people are dying even amongst the message of the cross. It's not to go out and find who's telling the people. He tells them, you must go to the sacrifice and cry for the mercy of God. He doesn't say, gather the elders and go search the land for the murderer. He shows them that you are murderers even amongst God's people. And you have what? One recourse. He says, find the one closest to the slain man. And go get a heifer. Not just any type of heifer. The Word of God says, you've got to find a heifer that has never been wrought and put under the yoke of man. Symbolizing Jesus Christ never once was led, guided, tugged, pulled by the hand of mankind. But from his birth, he was perfectly set apart to do one thing, and that was to cleanse the world of its sin and to cleanse God's covenant people of their own murderous ways. When the people, when the elders would see someone dead, knowing God's justice and God's wrath, that when innocent blood is shed, he will always find vengeance, and God would know who the murderer was. But it was not to teach the people. Why didn't God just tell them who it was so they could go get him and hang him on a tree with everyone that they knew had been murderers? That was the if someone killed, they were to be killed. Interesting passage when God could show them or tell them who the murderer was, but that's not what he's trying to teach his people. He's trying to show them that amongst you there are murderers, and there are those that kill. And how can we ever be free of knowing whether we have harmed or injured somebody? How do we know if we ourselves are not ever, but what we've said or done hasn't murdered somebody? The only way we could ever be free of that condemnation and know that let this not the innocent blood, that those that reject the message of the cross, or those that die the message of the cross, or those that lose their way right in this very congregation, how can we ever not know that we're cleansed of that innocent, of that death by looking and believing what Jesus did at the cross and say, Jesus paid for that. God is showing his people ever. The more and more I read this Old Testament, it's to show them the wickedness of mankind. Show them that in the heart of every one of us is the desire and the wicked nature of the sin nature. What can we do? What can we ever do to stop it? And he told them, when you see the dead man, you go get a heifer. And you better get one that never, ever was under the bondage of mankind. One that had never, ever been tied to the yoke. He had never, ever had to labor to benefit humanity in regards to material things. But bring the heifer without yoke that would come and die and save the spiritual soul of mankind. And that heifer that had never known a yoke and had never been pushed to the plow, the scripture says they would take that heifer down to a rough valley. And in the Hebrew, that rough valley really means a place where there's a perennial and ever-flowing stream. And this valley that has never been sown. Never has the blade of man ever touched it. Never has it ever been chopped down with the machete of mankind. Never has it ever been raised to try to grow things for mankind. But this rough valley that was set apart, this pristine place, were they to take the effort to this place, that rough valley symbolized the cross of Christ. It symbolized that place on Golgotha's hill, that rough valley. And when you take this heifer, when you take Jesus Christ and are crucified, God does not walk you down a dry bed of well-paved stones, but he takes you into the rough valley. A place where it's totally, totally free from any and all doing of mankind. Where man's hand has never touched it, and mankind's hand has never altered it, and never changed it. This is the message of the cross. The finished work of Christ has never been held by the hand of man. It never was touched, never was contaminated or defiled by the wicked hands of sinners, but it has always been set apart for that specific place to bring the Lord of glory down. The heifer that knew no yoke would walk to that rough valley that was the cross of Christ, and there he would die. He would die for our murderous hearts. He would die for our wickedness. God, we're so wicked. We're so wicked. The self-righteous would never believe that in the midst of themselves, somebody's actually perishing. Nor they would ever say that we might be guilty of such a thing. The church today boasts of its programs and boasts of its teaching and telling people it's okay to tell them to get them on a religious regimen and tell them it's okay to do and fast and pray and have a set cycle in which to do it and do it and do it. They're so filled with self-righteousness that they would never believe that somebody in their midst, somebody under their teaching, is losing their eternal soul because of what they preach. But I'll find out, even under the message of the cross, even under the message of the cross, even under the doctrine of Christ and crucified, there will be spiritual murders. There will be people that will sit under this message. And here it's all grace and it's justification by faith. And they will leave and they will go indoctrinate somebody with their own religious law. And who's to blame for that? To whose charge should that loss of that soul be held to? How does the church ever free itself from thinking, did we not preach it right? Did we say it in a manner? Was it something that we presented? Was it something that we did that would ever cause somebody? We can't ever know that. We can't ever see that. We don't know who the murderers are. We don't know what someone heard or somebody said to somebody else that caused them to lose their way and to lose their soul. All we can do as preachers of the gospel, all we can do as elders of a church is look to the slain lamb and say, oh God, if they fall and if they lose their way, Lord God, put not their blood upon our heads because we preach the message of the cross. We don't know. We can't go and investigate. We can't interrogate everybody in the congregation to find out who might be telling law or who's doing this. All we can say is, oh God, let us bring that heifer down. Let us look to what Jesus has done at the cross and we will know that we will be innocent. The depths of what Jesus did for humanity and for his people is ever. You can never know the ends. There's two things on this life you will never, ever know. The depths of human sin and the depths of God's grace that was given at the cross. You'll never know. You'll never hit the bottom of the black, dark heart of man. I heard the other day from a friend that was in Asia, or has ties to Asia. I heard this before, but I heard it again. That people were aborting, women were selling They were having their children and they were aborting them on purpose to sell them on the black market, because it was believed that if you ate the flesh of the aborted child, it would increase your vitality and your physical life on this earth. Some say we're getting better, but the wicked darkness and the pit of man's heart is so bad and so vile that you never, once you think there's no way we can go any lower, you realize once again, we'll never hit the bottom of the human darkness of the human heart, but we will never fully hit the bottom of that ocean of grace that is given upon Calvary's cross. And thank God, there was a heifer that knew no yoke of man. And thank God, that heifer, that heavenly heifer named Jesus Christ, willingly walked down into that rough valley. And he willingly walked down that rough valley because you and I are murderers at heart. As I've said, this message won't be liked by the self-righteous, and this message won't be liked by many in the church today, but I got to tell you something. God doesn't put something in his word of God just to put it there, just to take up space. Nor do I believe what was given as a law back then unto Israel was just only for their benefit. It was to teach us a spiritual truth. It was to show God's people something about themselves that they probably do not want to know or admit. In verse 4 we read, "And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is either eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley." The Hebrew word here of strike off the heifer's neck actually means to break the heifer's neck. It is also the same word it is used in verse 6 that says it was that this heifer was beheaded. And I'm not really going to debate either way whether it was beheaded or its neck was broken. We do know one thing. We know that the heifer's life was taken. And the most powerful thing about this, as I read this passage of Scripture, is what the law required the elders of the city to do. Because as I said, they saw the death of a man. And the part of man would ever be justice and ever be, we need to go find out who did this and we need to investigate and search the land. But God was trying to show the people that justice is ultimately God's. What's necessary now is not that you go out and find the individual who might have killed. What is necessary is that you seek atonement for the death and realize that a death has happened and a murderer has occurred. And now you need to cleanse yourselves from the death of this individual. And they would be brought, as this heifer was brought down, they would break the heifer's neck. And it says in the Scripture that the Levites would come. And it would say they were to come near. Let's read this. The priest's son, in verse 5, the priest's son shall come near. And this, I love this. The Levites were a type as a priest of Jesus Christ to come near. But it's also a type as the priests were ministers of the Lord. And I feel it very strongly when I read this. It is time for the ministers of God in this land to come near to the sacrifice. It is time for the preachers in the pulpits of this country and this world to come near to the sacrifice. It is time to quit playing role playing in the church and realize the wickedness of man, that we are not good as the church proclaims. We are wicked. We have a vile, sinful nature, and the only remedy is the cross of Christ. You must realize, if you're a minister tonight, a preacher tonight, you must not pull pull yourself away as being saved to yourself. I am not guilty of this. My friend, you must realize God is showing, the Spirit of God is coming with the piercing of a sword to say murderers are among you. And preachers of the gospel, you must come near to the sacrifice. You who preach the gospel, you yourselves, you elders, you that stand in the pulpits, you that teach your people, you that you proclaim truth and doctrine, you must yourselves come and wash your hands. You don't know what you've done. You don't know where the ends of your foul words have gone. You have no idea that your good intention to teach somebody law and regimen, what that did to their soul, you have no idea. If that caused their soul, if it caused them to go to hell, God will hold that against you. So what can you do? What plea do you have? Who preaches the message of the cross? What preacher in a pulpit anywhere in this world has not been guilty of causing somebody to go to hell? Who are they? Where are they? We all fail. We're all frail as human beings. We have one thing as a preacher of the gospel. Oh, God, be merciful. Oh, God, be merciful. If I've caused someone to perish, Lord God, hold it not against my soul. What can you do? Who has not told a family member? Who has not been there on their dying breath? It didn't give them the only chance to go to heaven. We're all guilty, church. Murderers. Murderers. Glory to God. Glory to God. There is mercy. There's mercy. Mark talked about this morning. There's mercy for the adulterer and him that has left God and gone a horn, but there's mercy for us that know that death has happened and murder has happened and spiritual murder exists in our church today, but we can cry to God. We can stoop down. We can look to that rough valley. We can look to that heifer that knew no yoke. And we can sit there and listen to what the scripture says. Verse 6. All the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. The foundation of all mercy, the foundation of all of God's grace exists on that heifer, Jesus Christ, that was crucified in that rough valley upon the cross. And they could kneel down and wash their hands. And as the water poured down over their hands, they washed, they saw the death. They looked down and they saw the death. And this is the only way I can be clean. The lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world. What a type. You know, you talk about, the church loves to talk about leadership in this day and age. They love to talk about leadership, how important it is. But you realize when you finally read what biblical leadership is. When the elders and the priests and the ministers and the preachers of the gospel kneel down before that dead sacrifice and cry for mercy and wash their hands over that foundation of Jesus Christ and crucified. That's leadership, church. That's what a man does. He says, oh God, be merciful. Follow me. Let us all draw near to the sacrifice. Let us all draw near to that one who never, ever, ever did a thought or every thought of his mind was ever governed by the opinion or suggestion of mankind, but holistically lived his life devoted to the Heavenly Father. Not one time did he ever give a rip about what anybody thought or said. And my friends, the Spirit of God is trying to do that in us today to show us. Don't care about what man says. Don't care what people think or your friends or your family think, but you must come and wash your wicked, sinful hands over that sacrifice. You must kneel down and admit that this and this alone covers the grounds that I have might spiritually murdered somebody by my words or by my actions or by what I did or told them to follow me down a road of law. Most aren't even going to give a rip about what I'm talking about tonight. Most are going to say he is ranting and raving about absolutely nothing. But when you stood in the pulpit and you've ministered and your words decide, when people hear your words and hearken unto your words, means the difference of whether they go to heaven or hell. It can be a very condemning position. It can hit you and grip you. Anybody that has ever done anything or ministered or witnessed, it can hit you. Did I say it the right way? Did my words cause them to slip in error? But God, ever, the cross covers every base, and the cross covers every aspect of the human plight, and every aspect of the children of God that wrestle and struggle in this dark and wicked infested world. It ever covers every base that you might have in your life. That you truly can be free by faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. You don't ever have to look and think, did I say the wrong thing? Did I do the wrong thing? Did I act the wrong way? You just look to the cross of Christ. You believe that the sacrifice has covered it all. We don't know the murderous depths of what comes out of our minds and out of our hearts. But the Word of God is not telling you to look for that. He's telling you, recognize that it's there. And now, go to the sacrifice so that you can be free. And that the death or the spiritual loss of those that might have had contact with you, you can be truly, totally, totally cleansed and free without ever condemnation because you've looked to the sacrifice and believed, and God will not hold that charge against you. Perhaps this seems strange. Perhaps it seems far-fetched. Perhaps it seems like you're going down a road that none of us have ever walked. But my friends, I'm trying to show you tonight, this is the law of the slayer was, that you've killed involuntarily. Among us, it is also the notion that we might have murdered premeditatively. And it once again backs us into the proverbial corner and says, one only thing we have is the death of that sacrifice. That's all that God required us to be free. That's all that God ever asked for you tonight was to believe and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. But when you take the cross of Christ and you look exclusively to that one who knew no yoke of man, God will take you into a very, very rough valley. It'll be rough because it will rub your flesh. It'll be rough because it will not be what your human eyes and your human wants will be. But you got to understand, as the Hebrew means rough valley, it speaks of when he leads you to that place, it will be that ever-flowing stream of grace. It is, when I read the Hebrew, I just about jumped out of my seat because it speaks of this ever-perennial flowing stream that never ends. And that's what the cross is. It is ever, ever a flowing stream of God's grace. And it's ever God drawing you down to realize that That sacrifice in that rough valley is all that you've got, and that's all that you need, and that's all that you ever longed for, and it's all that you've ever hoped for. But your flesh and your humanness ever rebels against God and says, no, there's something else. There's got to be something I can do on my end. God showed his people there was nothing you could do on your end. God showed them, as he ever shows in the Word of God, you've only got one way, and that is the cross of Christ. To the sinner and to the saint, you've only got one way, and that is the cross of Christ. To remove yourself, to walk away from the sacrifice of Christ as your only means of salvation and sanctification, would be as in Israel's day to see the man that was murdered and to go find him and to go search high and low for the culprit. If they bypassed taking the heifer down to that rough valley and breaking its neck, the blood of that man's death would be upon Israel, and God would judge them for that. Does God change? I ask you tonight, has God changed between the testaments? Did he all of a sudden take a side turn and now he's down a different path? If you don't take the cross of Christ and that alone, preachers of the gospel need to hear this. If you don't look to the blood, precious blood of Jesus Christ and wash yourselves in that, then the souls of everyone you've preached your foul doctrine to, he will lay on your charge. I tell you what, you don't realize the responsibility that a preacher of the gospel has. He's ever showing us to stand here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a heavy, heavy responsibility. And to the preachers out there that have thought and turned their calling into a profession and have turned the preaching of the gospel into enterprise and for their own profit and benefit financially, my friends, you are in a very sorrowful condition. And preachers of our time and our day, and they might have been called by God, but they have stepped in and they have changed the preaching of the cross to whatever whim and opinion that the congregation decides. And they have changed it and have asked the people what they thought they should teach on and what they thought should happen in the church and what they thought should be the way in which the church is governed. And people are coming in, as I said earlier, with plenty of zeal and plenty of attention and plenty of a desire to serve God. But because the doctrine is wrong, it is absolutely meaningless. It is vanity. The preachers have wasted their time, and they have wasted their time sitting in the pews listening. If you're coming to church and you don't hear the message of the cross and faith alone, what Jesus has done at Calvary, you were better off staying at home. You wasted your gas. You wasted your time. You wrestled with your kids to stay obedient for nothing because you got fed nothing but death. The picture that I have of the modern church right now is a graveyard. They're filled every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday nights with people that are dead, spiritually dead, because they are not taught the message of the cross. And without the preaching of the cross, there is no anointing of the Holy Spirit. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, nobody is getting saved. And if they are, and they might say they're getting saved, then we always ask the question, what are they getting saved to? And the analogy that we've all often used is that, you know, growing up when I was little, growing up in Alaska and living in the wilderness, you always trapped. We trapped things all the time. We loved it. We'd catch squirrels, we'd catch rabbits, we'd catch all these things. And the way that we always got them was bait. We always got them with morsels of food. We always had something there that when the little animal saw it, he'd see a free gift. He'd see something that he didn't have to work for. He didn't have to chase. He didn't have to forage. He didn't have to climb a tree for. It was there for his taking. He simply had to walk up and take it. And when as soon as the animal takes the bait, the trap and the mandibles of the trap spring and crushes that thing. That is the modern church. They bait people in with grace. They tell them it doesn't matter how you come in. It doesn't matter from every stripe or race or creed. You can come in and sit down and enjoy Jesus. But the moment they catch the moment they grow for that broken bread of Jesus Christ, they instantly drop the hammer down and trap them with law and with regiment and tell them, yes, salvation was free, but now you've got to work your sanctification out. I see no difference. The enemy is trapping souls. Some of even the ministries, even those ministries that say they preach the message of the cross, they are now dropping the hammer down of the trap in regards to sanctification. In regards to a believer's walk, they have baited people in with the message of the cross and now hammered them down with the teeth of law, telling them, you have a part to play. I know it's redundant. I know we say this all the time. But you've got to understand, if there's any part for a human to play, then the cross did nothing. If there's any role that a believer has in regards to his sanctification, then the cross of Christ took care of nothing. But I believe that Jesus paid it all. And I believe that the blood of the Lamb and faith in it not only saves the sinner, but it sanctifies the saint. And he can walk, and he and she can walk a path by ever looking to that sacrifice and ever believing in what Jesus has done at the cross. And it won't be a road or a bed of roses, but I know and I believe that God will take anyone down that walk if they'll just simply believe. Isn't it a shame when Israel, in this passage, Israel was set apart from the world and brought to a land that they never conquered. They brought to a land that they didn't deserve to have, but the grace of God gave it to them. God saved those people. God set them apart, yet even despite all the mercy of God, and all the good things that God had done for them, and all that God had given them as a people, it still did not stop the fact that they still murdered amongst themselves. Do you realize what I'm saying tonight? Because Christians often think that we're so good now. Christians often think that we're set apart from the world. That means we don't do anything that the world does anymore. But Israel had murderers before they were delivered, and even after they were delivered, there were still murderers in the borders of their land. It showed the fact, the truth of the heart of man, that he can get all the goodness and all the good things of God, but it doesn't stop the fact of the corruption of the sin nature that rules in every single human being. I think it blows the doors off the fact that some say when you're saved, you no longer have a sin nature. Israel was pulled out of the world. Israel was saved. But it didn't stop the fact that death still happened within the borders of that land. It didn't stop. And today, it doesn't stop the fact that in the blood-washed people of Jesus Christ, those set apart from the world, it doesn't stop the fact that still in the heart of the people of God, there is that murderous heart of man. It's still there. And if it is still there, what does that leave us with? Accountability partner can't stop that. Purpose-driven life can't stop that. When my purpose is to kill. One answer, one bloody rough answer for the ills of mankind, and that is the bloodshed of the Lamb. One way for the people of God to stay innocent before His eyes. One way for the people, the church, to stay blameless and be the spotless bride of Christ. One way that they can wash their hands clean from all the wickedness that they have done, and that is to wash themselves. That's a sacrifice. But to cry out as they did in verse 8. Start in verse 7. And when they washed their hands over the heifer who was killed in the valley, they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto the people of Israel's charge. And the word of God says, and the people of God fall and place their hope upon that death of Jesus Christ. The word of God says, and their blood shall be forgiven for them. Meaning that God, this is the way the church of the living God and the people of God stay spotless. I'm seeing it more and more as I study these laws that are just lost in the Word of God, and that you can seek high and low and never find anyone preach upon it. But I realize it was given that the people might stay blameless before the eyes of God. And every way you turn in the Old Testament on God's way of keeping His people innocent before His eyes, always, always, without fail, has a death. To the slayer that I preached on before, there was the death of the high priest. To those where murder has occurred and murder has known, the death of the heifer. Everywhere you go and turn in the Old Testament, everywhere God keeps His people sanctified and set apart and holy and blameless and perfectly cleansed in His eyes, always without fail occurs as sacrifice. What is it trying to show us? It's trying to show us the cross, and that faith in the cross is the only way God's people can be blameless and spotless before His holy eyes. Before I left Anchorage, I remember watching, my brother was listening to this preacher on TV at a time I wasn't even saved. I think his name was Jerry Prevost. And he was preaching, and it was coming around the time of the year 2000. And there was much teaching, of course, that this would be the year that Christ was to return. And this preacher was talking about it. And he's saying, this could be the very hour that Christ comes back. This could be the hour that Christ returns. And he said, if you knew someone was coming to your house, You'd make sure the house was cleaned. You make sure the floors were swept. You make sure you cleaned up. He says, that means we got to start cleaning sin out of our lives. We've got to stop doing wrong. We've got to start doing right. We've got to rid everything that's sinful out of our lives. And I remember hearing that, even though I wasn't saved at the time, after I was born again, that foul teaching still hung on me. Because I kept thinking, Christ could come back today. And I've done this. Christ came back, could come back today, and I'm living this way. Christ could come back tonight, and I'm doing these things, or I just said these things before I walked in those doors tonight. That stuff used to just riddle me in fear. But it was never about me sweeping out my life to be cleansed and blameless before God. Was to put faith in the sacrifice that he gave. Because when a man or woman believes in what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, he is found in God's eyes as innocent and as blameless and as pure as the sacrifice that died on his behalf. The church today, those that believe in a rapture are like rats running up a burning rope. They are scrambling, trying to figure out how a way we can get everybody cleaned if he does return. But glory to God, a church in North Pekin has the answer for the church. That if you want to be ready for Christ's return, you simply look to the sacrifice and believe what he's done. And God will declare you innocent and blameless. He will find. Look, listen to this. Do you realize when you put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, that God finds absolutely no wrongdoing in you? That you are absolutely, at that moment in time, crucified with Christ. Therefore, you are dead. You're out of the spiritual equation. And what remains is what he wants to see. And what remains is what he wants to see his holy eyes to. He sees his son, his perfect, holy, righteous son, and says, that what Mark said this morning, well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, if mankind is as bad as I'm preaching tonight, that I believe humanity is, what I believe the Word of God says, there is not one that's righteous, no, not one. That's what God means. This will set you free. So God does not have a servant on, does not have one single person on this earth that could serve him the way he wanted to be served. So he sent one. He sent the perfect servant in Jesus Christ. And now that the perfect servant in Jesus Christ has died and was crucified on the cross and his hot blood poured down that altar, he opened the door that allowed mankind to believe. And those, though, I don't care how dastardly their deeds are or how wicked their life is, the moment they believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, they are considered to God as a perfect servant. Because they are baptized into the perfect one. You see, Jesus Christ was the only preacher on earth that never said nothing, never said a word that would have killed somebody. Jesus Christ is the only minister that ever lived whose words did not murder and send a soul to hell. There's some people that aren't going to believe me on that, but I guarantee you. Our words have killed. Our words have hurt. Our words have endured unless we're telling people about Jesus Christ and crucified. So every aspect that the church and a believer fails at, Jesus Christ perfectly satisfied in his life and atoning death. So that the church would have one faith and one belief, and that one faith would absolutely cleanse them in entirety. At every, from high to low, from A to Z, there's not one speck of blemish upon a people of God that solely put their faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. It can't be any other way. And that's what I'm saying. If you add something to the cross, then you're saying the cross did nothing. If you add something to the cross, that gives man the latitude and the wiggle room to stand up and boast about what he's done. He can get up on his self-righteous pedestal and say, look at what I have done. But if you preach the cross of Christ and say faith in that alone, where is a man going to boast in that? Where can he say something I've done has caused me to have favor with God? Absolutely nothing. And that is why we say at the cross it is perfectly level. At the cross it is the level playing field that all humanity must come to, and all must stoop down and wash their hands over that sacrifice if they are to be completely free and innocent in God's eyes. I love the Word of God, because once you think you've covered all the bases, the Holy Spirit brings out something else about you and about humanity that you might never have known before. And there's probably none of you in here who would ever say that you're guilty of spiritual murder. But the Word of God says, yeah, you are. The Word of God says, yes, we all have gone out of the way. But glory to God, we can say as Israel said, O Lord, be merciful. Look not on us. Look not at what our wicked hands have done. Look not at what our foul tongues have said. But, O God, look upon your supreme sacrifice of your own Son. And God, account to us, impart to us, impute to us his righteousness. Impute to us his purity. Impute to us his devotion and perfect servitude that we never, ever, ever have. Impute to us, O God, the very likeness of your only begotten Son. And we believe that, and we know and can be sure and fully confident that that is how God will view us, provided we ever place our faith in the death of Jesus Christ. That glorious death of Jesus Christ. You see, to those that proclaim, as Mark said this morning, the power is in the resurrection, you would find it hard to find that typology in the Word of God. If you study the Word of God, and you study especially the offerings in the Levitical system, and especially in Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus, you will realize that redemption and atonement and innocence and purity and sanctification and everything that God provides or desires from his people is all centered around a death, signifying that it must be faith in the cross. It must be, the emphasis of the believer's faith must be in the cross. For that is where the Word of God shows the power, the atonement, and the imputation of righteousness is given to a person. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And I can't remember the other line, though I wish I could. Thank you, Brad. And the burden of my soul was rolled away. I want to end tonight. I want to. I can't say it enough that the ending of that passage says, when you do that, you shall be right in the sight of the Lord. And when you've put faith in the cross of Christ, you are in complete right standing with God. God Almighty, the holiness, the Holy One, the Judge of all. When we put our faith in what Jesus has done at the cross, we are at that moment in right standing with God. Never having to look to the left or to the right. Never having to look behind us, but ever looking forward at what Christ has provided. That perennial, ever-flowing, pure stream of grace that rolls off the crest of Calvary's Hill can be had by all. And you don't have to labor. God is not here to put the yoke of man upon you. As he said, my yoke is light. The yoke that God is talking about is the yoke of faith and his sacrifice. The church today will lay a yoke upon you that's so heavy and so burdensome and pull you and drag you through the mud like a 2-ton anchor. But God's yoke is just faith, simple faith in what he's done at the cross. Just simply believe in that sacrifice. That beautiful, beautiful sacrifice that never, ever, ever one time was pushed or pulled or tethered by mankind, but was 100% followed the Father in complete holy devotion. And because he died, and because he laid down his life, those of us that can't live for God for 5 minutes can look to him that did it for 33 and a half years, and we'll be accounted and we'll be set on our charge and laid to our account that we are as pure and holy and righteous as he is before the eyes of God. What a message! What a doctrine! How beautiful is the grace of God. Lord, we thank you tonight. Father, we ask you, Lord God, help us. Help us ever look, Lord, to that Redeemer and his sacrifice. And thank you, God, that, Lord, we can have full confidence and know that if we believe what our Redeemer has done, as Brad sang so wonderfully this morning, we will stand with him on that last day. We will stand with him, with our Redeemer, because of his redeeming blood. We shall ever be redeemed. We thank you, Father. We give you all praise and all glory tonight, Lord. We ask that, Father, that the Spirit of God would move forth. Lord, pierce the hearts of the people, Lord, and that in the last precious hours before, Lord God, you blow the mighty trump, that, Lord God, you would show people their wickedness. Show the church its wicked, adultering, backsliding way. And Lord God, that you would pierce their hearts with the conviction power of the Holy Spirit and show them that their only comfort, their only refuge and release and freedom is found in the glorious death of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, for the message of the cross. Thank you for saving us from the pit of hell, the pit of religion, the pit of self-righteousness. And thank you, Lord, you've set our feet upon a glorious rock. Father, we give you all praise in Jesus' mighty name.